To the book of Psalm, Psalm 85. We're going to look at Psalm 85 as we think about this thought of one nation under God. Psalm 85. We'll read that psalm, a part of that psalm, in just a few moments. In case you just crawled out of a rock somewhere, yesterday was what we known as the 4th of July, or also known as Independence Day. I never called it Independence Day, although that's a better name probably than the 4th of July. Instead of the date that we celebrate, we should call it for really what it is, Independence Day. Independence Day is commonly associated with fireworks and parades and barbecues, carnivals, picnics, and concerts. And it used to be when we could go out and didn't have to social distance, we'd have baseball games we would go to on July the 4th. Many of you might have had family reunions. Oftentimes there's political speeches and political ceremonies in addition to a lot of other various public and private events that take place or celebrated on the 4th of July. But lost in all that, I believe, is this is to be true today. It is the real meaning for the holiday that we celebrate on the 4th of July. July 4th is also known as the day that Americans commemorate the adoption of the Declaration of Independence 244 years ago in the year 1776. The Continental Congress declared that from that day on, all the original 13 colonies would regard themselves as a new nation. And that new nation would be called the United States of America. And no longer would we be a part of the British Empire. Growing up, we learned the Pledge of Allegiance, declaring that as American citizens that we would be loyal to this great nation. It goes like this: I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Recognizing that we are one nation under God, our founding fathers declared this in the opening verses of the Declaration of Independence. Thomas Jefferson writes, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Unfortunately, there's a crowd in America today trying to undermine these great truths of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. On the outset, let me just say that I could care less what is politically correct. I'm more concerned about what is biblically correct. And the last thing that concerns me is what the Republicans are doing, what the Democrats are doing, and particularly, I could care less what the socialists believe is right or is wrong. It's what God has to say about something that should concern me and should concern you. Well, here in Psalm 85, I'm reminded of the greatest need that we have here in America. I don't use that word greatest lightly either. I use it intentionally. I use it purposefully. And as a nation, there is many needs, and we have many needs. But there's one that is greater than all the rest that's found here in Psalm 85. Our greatest need today is to get back under the blessings of God Himself. So let's look at Psalm 85 this morning and notice the great truths that are found in here for you and I. Then we'll apply those truths and the needs to our life as a nation truly being one nation under God. Let's stand as a giver of respect for the reading of God's Word. We'll read Psalm 85, verse 1 down through verse 7. The Bible says, "Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto thy land, and thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from thy fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heart before you this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, on this day, the day we have set aside here at Sharon Baptist Church, Father, not only to be thankful for the independence that we have in the United States of America, But Father, truly the dependence that we have and the result of the dependence upon you, the independence that we have to live and work and be free men here in America. So Father, now I pray for the preaching and teaching of your word. Oh Father, I pray and you'll help people this morning to understand that we are one nation under God, whether they believe it or not, whether they care for it, whether they like it or not, we are one nation under God. So, Father, bless now the preaching of thy word. Speak to that one that could be here, Father, that's still in the bondage of their own personal sin, never repenting of that sin, not putting their trust, their faith, and their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sin. Challenge us as a Christian's Father, as Christian Americans, Father, to do our part and do what's necessary as we follow you all the days of our life. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory during this message, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. As we think about Psalm 85, verses 1 through 7, as we think about the title of this message, One Nation Under God, I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the appreciation we should display. The appreciation that we should display in verse number 1. I understand that the psalmist is writing about the nation of Israel's personal relationship with God. But believe me, as we look at this passage of Scripture, there's some parallels that we can draw between America and our relationship with God himself. And because this nation was founded by and on biblical principles, notice in verse number 1, the psalmist says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. He is speaking about the blessings of the people of the land that Israel was enjoying. Remember, God had provided for them and God had given them a land, and he was reminding them, listen, be thankful for what you have done for us. And the psalmist lifts up his heart, the psalmist lifts up his voice to express his appreciation of God's favor on the nation of Israel towards them. If there's any group on the face of this earth that should be grateful, it ought to be us as Americans. Americans, we ought to count our many blessings and name them one by one that the famous hymn writer writes about. We've been privileged to be born and live in what I believe to be the greatest nation on the face of this earth, the other nation being the nation of Israel. I make no apologies for being a red-blooded, flag-waving American. I still get chills when I say the Pledge of Allegiance, and a tear wells up in my eyes when I hear the singing of the Star-Spangled Banner. When I see protesters in other countries cheering as they burn our flag in the streets, it makes me sick to my stomach, especially countries that owe their very existence to our brave men and women who gave their lives to deliver them and rid their land of some evil dictator, some evil tyrant. I can't help but think to myself, if it were not for the goodness and generosity and the sacrifice of America, they probably wouldn't even exist as a nation today. And what do we as a nation ask for them in return? I think General Colin Powell said it best when he said this: we have gone from our shores repeatedly over the last hundreds of years, put wonderful young men and women at risk. Many have lost their lives, and we ask nothing except for a ground to bury them in. You see, when I see American citizens who abuse and disrespect the freedom that this country provides for them, you know who I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about those who burn our flag and those who knock down the monuments of our founding fathers. It makes me so mad I just want to spit nails. And I hear some radical socialist like Michael Moore speaking to the British press. He said these words: the Americans are the dumbest people on earth. That we as Americans suffer from enforced ignorance. That, and then goes on to even suggest that we as Americans are the terrorists in the world. When I hear those words, my blood begins to boil. Someone may be thinking, but Pastor, don't they have a freedom and a right to speak those words? There's freedom of the press and freedom of expression. To that I say, yes, they do. It may be right for them to speak, but that doesn't make them right to say it. Amen. As far as I'm concerned, we ought to box up all the Michael Moores and the Alec Baldwins, the Sean Penns and the Barbara Streisands, and send them to the country of their choice that they feel better. And once they get there, they ought to revoke their citizenship, give it to someone in a third world country that will give anything to live here in America and count it a blessing that God is their father. I love our country, and I'm not ashamed to be called an American. I'm blessed to be called an American. Let me say it again. There is no other people on this planet that would have any reason to be more grateful and more appreciation of all that God has done than for Americans. We're a nation that's been richly blessed as a people that enjoy numerous blessings from God the Father. You look at a passage in Psalm 85, and the first three verses on six different occasions, the psalmist cries out, "Thou hast, thou hast, thou hast." And the psalmist is speaking of really how good that God had been to the nation of Israel and all that God had done for them over the past years. As I think of the blessing that we enjoy as a nation, I want us to think of first the diverse blessings that we enjoy. The diverse blessings that we enjoy. That word diverse means many, means a lot. So let me suggest three ways that we've been blessed. Number one, we've been blessed socially. When you think about being blessed socially, there's a lot of different things that could come to my mind, but this is the many, many blessings that we enjoy here in America. How many places do you know that you can go from place to place, as you please, without getting permission? There's places all over this world that you can't just even go from Hampton to Newport News without a pass and getting permission to be able to do so. This week here, this past week, we celebrated on July 4th, 244 years of independence or our freedom from the tyranny of Great Britain. I think a little boy in preschool, the 4th of July was coming up and a teacher decided to take some opportunity to tell her class about patriotism. And the teacher said this to her class, "We live in a great country," she said. "And one of the things that we ought to be happy for and thankful for in this country is that all of us are free." A little boy in the back, and it's always by the name of Johnny, isn't it? Little Johnny raised his hand in the back of the class. He said, "Teacher, teacher." He said, "I'm not free, I'm four." Well, thank God that we live in a free country. Socially, we're free. But then notice something else. Politically, we're free as well. We have the greatest form of government on the face of the earth. We have a constitutional democracy. And we don't always agree with everything and the ideals and the directions that our elected leaders and politicians move us to. But understand this is that we have the greatest form of government in all the world. You realize that basically our form of government is the envy of all the world. Someone said this. When Christopher Columbus left Spain, he didn't know where he was going. And when he got there, he didn't know where he was at. And when he got back, he didn't know where he had been. And he did it all with someone else's money. You might even say he was America's first politician. Amen. I think that to be true. As I said before, I don't always agree with our politicians, and most of the time I don't, but we have the opportunity to express our opinions by calling and writing and emailing our senators and our representatives at both the state and local level, even here, those that the council, the city council and the mayor, we can write them and call them, and guess what? We can vote, and you and I have a voice as Americans. Not everyone on this planet has that privilege to be able to do that. We're blessed socially, we're blessed politically, and thirdly, we're blessed materially as well. B.R. Lakin was a great preacher of yesteryear. And one of his sermons, he said this, "God smiled and gold poured forth from the Rocky Mounts. God smiled and wide acres of grain sprang from the soil of the Midwest. God smiled and the picturesque hills of the East yielded black gold and ample abundance to warm our hearts and turn the wheels of industry. God smiled and the automobile and the airplane and 1,001 other industrial miracles took place before our very eyes." God has undoubtedly smiled upon America. Well, as we appreciate what God has done for us, we need to understand that we appreciate the diverse blessings we enjoy. But then number two, we appreciate the divine blessings that we enjoy. You know, we must never really forget the source of all the blessings that we have. The psalmist knew where his blessings come from. He lifts up his voice, and in gratitude, he says this, Lord, he said, thou hast been favorable unto the land. That's where our blessings come from. The psalmist recognized that the blessings that they enjoyed as a nation of Israel had come from a gracious and a generous hand of God the Father. Not like those in the ACLU and the Americans United Against the Separation of Church and State, who believe that the blessings come from a total different place. You see, the secret and source of the blessings that we enjoy as Americans lies in our Christian heritage and God's favor upon this nation. Someone once asked the president of Argentina why South America, which has just as much natural resources, if not more than America, why they were so far behind North America, particularly the United States, in terms of progress in marketing that great nation. The president very solemnly replied, I come to this conclusion. South America was settled by the Spanish who were in search of gold. But North America was settled by the pilgrims who were in search of God. You see, contrary to history's revisionists who say that this nation was not founded on Christian principles, of the 55 framers of our Constitution, 50 of them were professing Christians who, if you were to ask them, had they trusted Christ as their Savior, they would say, most certainly I have. Our Declaration of Independence shows forth this truth. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Our founding fathers believed in and rested upon God the Father as the foundation for their personal life and the foundation of this great nation. See, the Declaration of Independence was not only a declaration of a dependence from Britain, but it was also a declaration of dependence upon God Himself. They're saying we are separating our dependence on Britain, and we're putting our hands by faith in the hands of God the Father, who would rule and reign over this great land. The majority of our forefathers believed in God. And they viewed his blessings as an essential to the future of this country. Many of our founding fathers could be quoted, basically that says this, that without the Bible, without God, this great nation will not exist and will not stand. The foundation of this country was built upon the belief in our national dependence upon God. It was this humble beginning that God began to smile upon and bring blessed favor upon this great nation. And we became the recipients of God's favor and God's blessings. I think as Americans, we can say like the psalmist, Lord, thou hast been favorable to this nation. Secondly, when I look here in Psalm 85, I'm not only reminded of the appreciation that we should display, but secondly, I notice this, the condemnation that we should dread. The condemnation that we should dread in verses 2 through verse number 5. As great as our nation may be, there is a peril that we face and a danger that looms over our great nation. The peril I speak of is that God might and will withhold his blessings from upon this great nation. As we look at Psalm 85, we see this tragedy had occurred in the life of the nation of Israel. And my friend, if God would do it to the apple of his eye, to his chosen people, don't you have to understand and know this morning that God could do that as well to this great nation? Notice how the psalmist describes this condemnation that we should dread. Notice in verse number 2, first of all, see the sins of the people. In verse number 2, it talks about the iniquity of the people. And then it talks about all their sin. The psalmist is describing here both personal sin, but it goes even further. He's speaking about national sins as well. Israel, as a nation, had abandoned God. Why did they abandon God as a nation? Because personally they abandon God. It begins inside the local New Testament church. And when God's people begin to abandon him, the nation begins to abandon him. They left him out of their personal life. They left him out of their national life. And there is no question that America has had its share of problems down through the years. I'm taking 1962 as a beginning point to measure from. 1962 was the year that the Supreme Court ruled that prayer and Bible reading must be removed from the public schools. Since 1962, according to the statistics, total crime has increased more than 300%. Violent crimes increasing more than 550 times. According to the Justice Department, 99% of Americans will be victims of a violent theft at least once in their life. 87% will have some form of property stolen from them at least three different times during their lifetime. Illegitimate births have increased 400%. The percentage of families headed by single parents have more than tripled since 1962. There have been more than, get this now, 60 million legal abortions in the United States since its legalization in 1973. Today, nearly one in four pregnancies end by abortion. The rate at which teenagers are taking their own lives has more than tripled since 1962. To the point we are today in 2020, that suicide is now the second leading cause of death among our young children. Total expenditures in elementary and secondary education has increased over 328%, yet SAT scores have declined by 73 points on average since they first started being recorded. And the list of problems can go on and on and on. But our greatest problem is not what I just mentioned. Our greatest problem here in America is our national sin. And that simply is this, that as a nation, we're pushing God farther and farther and farther away. When a nation approves such things as same-sex marriages and LGBTQ, XYZ, and everything that goes with that, when we start making approval of those things, it's an indication that God and our Judeo-Christian values no longer serve as a guideline for our great nation. And we can have to honestly say that America is abandoning God. And because of that, we see the consequences of that sin that we should dread is found in the remaining part of the verse. And we see, secondly, the sorrow of the people. See, Psalm 85 really describes a suffering people. And what is the source of the suffering? Take notice of verse number 3. Take notice of the words, "Thy wrath, thy fierceness of thine anger," it's found in verse number 3. In verse 5, we hear the people crying out, "Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations?" See, the people had abandoned God, and were God, because they abandoned and was cutting off all their national and personal blessings. The people now were suffering as a result of their abandonment of God. And they're speaking in terms of God's wrath and God's anger. But in reality, God's wrath and God's anger was abiding because they have forsaken God. And when they forsook God, they forsook the blessings of God. You see, the truth is, when anybody, that includes me and you, even Sharon Baptist Church corporately, and this nation and the city of Hampton, whenever we get to the point where we abandon God, it feels like God is angry at you because you cut off the source of all true and real blessings in your life. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says this, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." I'm afraid if America doesn't do something very quickly, God's judgment will fall and the hammer of his love and justice will fall down upon us. The question that immediately comes to my mind when I think about the nation of Israel and God's justice falling upon them, God's hammer of discipline falling upon them, is simply this. Is there anything, what can we do as a nation? Is there anything that we can do that can take place that will prevent God's judgment upon America? Look back at Psalm 85. We can see that something can occur. There is something that can happen that will stem God's judgment from upon America. Notice in verse 2 and 3, we'll read that again. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all thy sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of the anger. So now we find corporately together the nation of Israel and saying, God, there was a time when you were mad at us. You were angry at us and you were chastening us. But now you've turned that away. And I began to think, listen, what needs to take place as a nation of Israel can now stand and say, oh God, you've been so good to us. And I began to think, where is America's hope? What can God do, or what can we do so that God will not pour out this nation which is ripe for judgment to come? Notice lastly in verses 6 and 7, notice the restoration that we should desire. This is what it took for the nation of Israel to come from a place of cursing to a place of blessing in the eyes of God. The prayer of every Christian should be the prayer found in verse number 6. Notice what it said. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The only hope for America is real revival. Listen, Washington isn't the answer. We know that, don't we? Richmond surely is not the answer. There might be a glimmer of hope in D.C., but there's really no hope in Richmond. The Republicans don't have the answers. The Democrats don't have the answers. And the socialists really don't have any answers. They don't even know the questions. So in closing, I want to challenge you to do this, to pray for revival. Notice verse 6, when to pray for a national revival. Let me share with you, by the way of illustration, what would happen when real revival breaks out. It was written at the end of the 17th century, the effects of the Great Awakening had worn off, and the seeds of infidelity had begun to sprout. The writings of Thomas Paine had left Eastern colleges rife with skepticism. Lawlessness was ruling on the Western frontier, and churches were spiritually desolate, possessing little influence in American society. Does that sound like today? Spiritually speaking, it was some of the darkest days in American history. Yet all across the country, there were pastors and small groups of believers that were becoming deeply concerned about the nation's condition and the condition of their communities. They all agreed that one thing was needed, a revival. And all over the country, little praying bands sprang up and prayer covenants were entered into. And from 1795 to 1799, there were sparks of revival that occurred here and there, but nothing like what happened in Logan County, Kentucky in June of 1800. It was a time for the quarterly communion service at Red River Church. It was pastored by the name of James McGreedy. And to McGreedy's astonishment, more than 500 people showed up, a number of them traveling for miles and miles and miles to be there for this quarterly communion service. Now get this. We generally have communion once a month, and we usually have it in the evening service. But the services were scheduled to run from Friday to Monday, with the Lord's Supper being celebrated on Sunday. During the Friday and Saturday services, the congregations was reduced to tears several different times. But in the final service of the last day, the heavens opened. A personal eyewitness recalled a solemn weeping fell over the church house. A woman in the back of the building began crying very loud. John McGee, who was a visiting minister from Tennessee, wrote these words: I exhorted them to let the Lord God omnipotent reign in their hearts and to submit to him, and their souls should live. Many broke silence. Others began to cry all over the house of God tremendously. I left the pulpit to go help. Several people spoke to me to go back to the pulpit. I turned to go back, and there was near falling. The power of God was so heavy upon me. I turned again, losing sight of fear of man. I went through the church house exhorting them to listen to what God was speaking to their hearts about. At that moment, the dam broke. And in a moment, the floor was covered with the convicted. Their screams for mercy piercing the air, and all the profane swearers and Sabbath breakers pricked in their hearts, began crying out, "What shall I do to be saved? What shall I do to be saved?" And today, you can go there, and you can see today there is a historical marker that identifies this place where the great revival of 1800 began. You see, the great revival of 1800 spread like wildfire all over America. Our nation that so quickly drifted into skepticism and Gnosticism suddenly reversed its path. And once again, our nation experienced a real heaven-sent spiritual transformation in the life of those here in the United States. Let me help you this morning. Winning the war against terrorism, balancing the budget, reducing the deficit, beating the COVID-19 pandemic is not the greatest need in America today. Revival is our greatest need. And as God's people, may we once again call upon the God of heaven to revive us like the revival of 1800. Let our prayer be that of the psalmist in Psalm 85 and verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again? Well, we see that the restoration we should desire includes a national revival, but also a personal revival found in verse number 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. But if we never, ever see a national revival, let us pray that revival will come to Sharon Baptist Church. Let us pray that revival will come to our homes and the lives of every individual that calls Sharon Baptist Church their home. Let us pray that revival will come to the choir. Let's pray that the revival will come to the deacons, our Sunday school teachers, our church workers and our bus workers. Pray that revival will come to the pastor and all the church members and those who claim Sharon Baptist as their church home. And if no one else will have revival, pray that you would experience revival alone. If you don't want revival, would you do me a favor? Would you pray that I will have revival? Let me close with this last illustration. All of us have sung the Star Spangled Banner hundreds and hundreds of times. We sang it this morning in our worship service. It was composed by Francis Scott Key on September the 14th in the year 1814. And it was officially adopted as our national anthem on March the 3rd, 1931. Unfortunately, most of us really only know the first stanza. And if we have to sing verses 2, 3, and 4, we'd be like, da-ba-ba-da-ba-ba. But you know what? In case you didn't know, stanza number 4, or verse number 4, is the one that really rips my heart. It goes something like this. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may our heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made us and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause is just, and this be our motto, in God we will trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. I want to draw your attention to line number 3 of that first, the fourth verse, and these words, our heaven-rescued land. If there is anything that we need in America, and as Americans, it's a heaven-rescued land. And just like the psalmist, may our prayer be, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Father, we love you this morning. We thank